The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The Trump administration continuing to root out the deep state. Earlier today, Director of National Intelligence Tulsi Gabbard stripped 37 security clearances over a Barack Obama-ordered intelligence report of Russian interference in the 2016 election, which launched Russia, Russia, Russiagate. She announced the move on X, saying in part that the 37 who had their clearances revoked, quote, abused the public trust by politicizing, manipulating intelligence, leaking classified intelligence without authorization and or committing intentional egregious violations of tradecraft standards.
The city's happy. Police are happy. Democrats, they think it's the second civil war.
I'm always thinking all the time that the actions that this administration and this president is taking will start a civil war, you know, in some of these cities. When he says, oh, you know, it's Liberation Day and all of these things, those are, you know, ways of him saying, oh, it's white power. It's what I want to do. Those are racist remarks. His number one targets are cities that are led by black mayors.
That's right.
His number one targets are cities
that
are sanctuary cities that, you know, support immigration.
There's just a great dishonesty of the president. And I think that's why it's lost its credibility. You know, its credibility is at an all-time low. We have a thing going on right now in D.C. We went from the most unsafe place anywhere to a place that now people, friends are calling me up, Democrats are calling me up, and they're saying, sir, I want to thank you. My wife and I went out to dinner last night for the first time in 4 years, and Washington, D.C. is safe. And you did that in 4 days. But the press says, he's a dictator. He's trying to take over. No, all I want is security for our people. But people that haven't gone out to dinner in Washington, D.C. in 2 years are going out to dinner. And the restaurants the last 2 days were busier than they've been in a long time.
I've lived with my instinct about things. Even running for president, I had an instinct I'd win the first time. And I did even better the second time, as you know. I did much better.
Yeah,
but bad things happened. You covered probably better than anybody.
Yeah.
It was a disgrace. But, you know, now I'm here and a lot of big things are being found out about the election process from the first time and the second time with all of the Comey stuff and all of the horrible things with Hillary and everything. And now this term, though, is far more powerful and I think far more important than the second term could have been.
That last bit there sounds exactly like what my father wrote in the January edition of the Trumpet magazine several months ago, that Donald Trump's return, prophesied, by the way, his return to power. He's going to return with more power than he had during the first term and that he would have had in a second term had they not stolen the election in 2020. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's good show. You can get to the live stream of this program at our Rumble channel, rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. A lot to follow up on after yesterday's show with some commentary coming in on Europe essentially being humiliated. I mean, you saw it in the optics, just the photos. And I've got quite a lot to say on that in just a bit. But as we were saying yesterday, I mean, in Donald Trump, in the miraculous turn, and then even in looking at what's happened to the Democrat Party, it's been so dramatic, and it's happened so fast. Donald Trump, indeed, did return to power with more power and authority than ever. And he was talking there to Mark Levin about all the shenanigans and the thievery that went on in 2020, the election steal. And he's coming out with executive actions now that's going to do away with the mail-in ballots, except for the absentee, the rare cases where someone needs an absentee ballot. Now, he'll have to get some support from Congress. But still, he's been in there 6-7 months. And he's already taking steps. I mean, it's a one big move after another. And there's lots of different takeaways from what happened with the Alaska summit through to Monday and all the European leaders gathered around his desk in the Oval Office, sitting in chairs like they were students, listening to the master. I mean, what's going on behind closed doors? Also, just the fact, we made this point yesterday, the fact that Donald Trump, his influence, his power, I mean, in 48 hours, he had all of the European leaders traveling the Atlantic in order to meet with him and Zelensky on Monday. Then he had them all wait for an hour or whatever while he was on the phone with Putin. I mean, and it's among other things, it also shows that Europe is united. I mean, on Monday, it looked like they were united in support of Donald Trump, but they're in a difficult position. They talk tough about Putin, even as they purchase all of his oil and natural gas. But they know they don't yet have the power to stand against Putin. And all they really have is, you know, flattery toward Trump. That's what they've got. They've got to use it. It's their only capital. But how humiliating is it for all of these European leaders to come before the feet of Donald Trump, Trump calling the shots, Trump making one big move after another? You think about how dramatic the change, the tone, the shift, everything will be when Europe finally has its Donald Trump, its strong man. That's prophesied too. There really is no strength being projected from Europe. Not yet. There will be. There will be. And we saw on Monday that, you know, if they can unify around one message, well, we have to go see Trump. We have no other choice. He's got to be the one that bankrolls this operation in Ukraine. He's got to be the one to secure the borders. Wait until Europe gets its strong man prophesied in the book of Daniel. I mean, then we're going to see dramatic, fast-moving events happening just like we've seen here in America over the last year. Donald Trump's miraculous return. His return. Returning with more power, even. How did this happen? And what better symbol is there for the silencing of Obama and the collapse of the Democrat Party than Obama's beloved presidential library in Chicago? Everybody around it hates it. They're calling it a monstrosity. They're saying it's the Tower of Babel. How did Obama fall from power? You talk about returning with more power. Obama's lost power, dramatically so, day after day. It just gets worse for him and the Democrats. Just going back to what Donald Trump said, again, how it mirrors what we wrote in January, even as Trump was just coming in. Losing and then recovering the presidency, my father says, referring to 2 Kings 14. In doing that, Donald Trump returns to power much stronger than he otherwise would have been. Miraculously, my father wrote, the theft of the 2020 presidential election actually worked to his advantage. I mean, only God could orchestrate all of this. Deep corruption was exposed throughout the government in business, technology, mainstream media, and other arenas. You know, you've got all these people on a podcast now, Joy Reid, because they got fired. MSNBC. NBC says, you know what? Change your name. We want a little separation from you. MS Now. Soon to be MS Gone. They're all struggling. They've all been exposed. Their ratings are collapsing. They're losing their jobs. Obama's silent. And Donald Trump is riding high. He's out there going big, going bigly. This is from the New York Post. If you need a laugh, try to imagine Joe Biden or any recent president holding court in the way Donald Trump is doing. We made this point yesterday. The fact that Trump was able to assemble all of these European leaders to double the laugh, try to imagine any of the current presidential wannabes sitting in a big chair in the Oval Office. It's impossible, an impossible exercise because of how dramatically Trump is redefining what it means to be president of the United States. His talents are vast and uniquely suited to the role he has created. For the most recent and dramatic example, well, just look at Monday's meeting. Look at the summit in the White House. Look at all of the European leaders assembling before Donald Trump. I mean, I think Sundance made this comparison going back to the first term where Trump was sort of sitting in a chair with his arms folded and you had the former chancellor of Germany. The lady, you know who she is. Her name escapes me. Merkel. But she's kind of looking sternly at Trump and these European leaders surrounding. I mean, Trump was the bad guy. And as Merkel was leaving office, she made all those derogatory remarks about Donald Trump. I mean, that's when it was popular to take a shot at Trump. They don't do that so much anymore, do they? Because they know he's in the power position. There's the students, the European students sitting before the master. Now, behind closed doors in Europe, do you think they like this? Do you think the emerging strongman likes this particular photo? They're sharpening their knives behind closed doors. Even as they come out publicly and they say all the right things, they flatter the president. President Trump loves that. It just shows. It shows how little power Europe has at the moment in terms of influence and even militarily. And then with funding. And my father's even talked before about, you know, Europe and Russia engaging in secret deals. In a lot of ways, I mean, if they're paying Russia more money for their gas and fuel, oil, than they're paying to Ukraine to try to resist Russia, I mean, what does that say? It's probably that the secret meeting or agreement has already taken place. But no, we got to come out and speak out against Putin. Putin's the only bad guy. And we'll flatter Donald Trump, and hopefully Trump will take care of Putin and get him out of Ukraine. But we sure do love that Russian oil. Cheap oil from Russia. This whole world, I've made this point earlier this week. We don't have to revisit it. But it's a world that's fast going off the rails. And yes, God did intervene over the last year to bring back Donald Trump and to give him even greater power than he had the first time and to silence Obama. They were sitting in chairs, it says, like so many students arrayed around their teacher. Number 47 is the greatest impresario ever to hold the office, and he's bringing the presidency, its majesty, and his quirks into homes in America and around the world in ways that are as refreshing as they are unprecedented. Now, another angle to this story, as we often say, you know, we're being lulled into a false sense of security. Donald Trump's bringing peace. He's bringing peace. I mean, he joked the other day about getting into heaven for making Ukraine a peace or coming to a peace agreement with Ukraine and Russia. I'll play that later if we have time. But it just kind of makes you cringe when you see how religion, I mean, the Amos 7 says there's going to be a strong alliance between Jeroboam and the evangelical world, the religious among us. But even the way it's talked about, it's almost as if it's just a joke or a caricature. I gave a lecture this morning in Life and Teachings about Christ in you. And there was this quote from Herbert Armstrong where he talked about, you know, why is Jesus represented as either a helpless baby or, you know, dead and hanging on the stake? What about the living Christ? What about the Christ who was resurrected from the dead after the crucifixion? Where has he been these past 2,000 years? What is he doing? And why are there so many verses in the New Testament about Christ, the living Christ, the life of Christ in you, in a true Christian? I mean, Christ living the way he lived in you all over again. That's what it means to be a true Christian. A Christian's a follower of Christ. We see very little in the way of following Christ, even if there's a lot of talk about him and about heaven, going to heaven. If maybe Ukraine can get him across the finish line, and then Jesse Waters kind of laughs along with that, and it's kind of funny. Well, that's the way religion is today. I mean, there's a form. There's a form of religion, but there's just no power. We deny the power of God. It just kind of becomes a little bit of a punchline. It's sad. It shows how shallow religion is for so many people. I mean, speaking of heaven, what did Jesus say about heaven? Why do the Gospels say that no man has ascended to heaven? What does that mean? There's a lot of people that believe as soon as you die, you've got an immortal soul and you go to heaven. Well, that conflicts with a lot of scriptures. Why is that? You think more people would be curious. Instead, we just go along. Well, that must be what is in the Bible because that's all I've ever heard. When I went to Sunday school or wherever I went, that's all I ever heard from the aunts and uncles. This miraculous change, God bringing back someone in the spirit of Jeroboam, and then at the same time silencing Obama, you heard in the cold open there, Tulsi Gabbard, she's still on the warpath, revoking the clearances that 37 of Obama's dirty cops had. Sundance says many of these names are from the fraudulent intelligence community letter that dismissed the Hunter Biden laptop as Russian disinformation. Well, there you go. Long overdue. All of these intel officials, these Obama stooges, signing off on this document saying, yeah, the laptop is Russian disinformation. It's not Hunter's at all. They lied. Most of the names on the list are unknown to the general public, but these are the people buried deep inside the intelligence information system who are tasked with interpreting intelligence data. These are the sources of politicized, often manufactured intelligence interpretations. What a precipitous fall from power. We saw before Trump returned, we saw how far they were willing to go to maintain their hold or their grip on power. They even tried to assassinate Donald Trump. They wanted to put him in prison for 600-700 years. Somehow, Donald Trump made his way through all of it. It's a miracle return. I think this was from Jesse Waters the other night, talking about some of the stars on the radical left side of the aisle, clip 5.
Michelle Obama, she just threw out her old playbook and wrote some new rules. When they go low, she goes lower.
Michelle, you had a very,
this is funny.
You had a very famous quote.
This is funny.
When they go low, we go high. Mm-hmm. Do we still have to go high?
We'll get there, but we won't go there.
The true answer is, no.
The mask's off. Jobless Joy Reid, she's ranting about white America.
They can't originally invent anything more than they ever were able to invent good music. When you tell them you don't have to be excellent, you just have to be white, you will get mediocrity. I actually think that is a shame for white America. We're raising an America that is mediocre on purpose because we don't want to tell Donald Trump that he is a failure. But he is.
Donald Trump's a billionaire, two-term president, and he's a failure because he's white? The new face of the party, Jazzy Jellyfish, not to be confused with Davy Crockett, says Republicans are in the Klan.
Most black people are not Republicans simply because we just is like, y'all racist. I can't hang out with the KKK and them. Most black people have very conservative values. That's real. Right? But the reality is that, like, we just can't side with, like, the neo-Nazis in them.
Joy and Jellyfish are just strafing the country with race bombs, hoping to spark another summer of love.
He's right about that. They want another summer of rioting because they're without power. And all of these seemingly provocative statements, they're just like fluff now that they're out of power. And they're desperate. Crockett's probably going to lose her seat in Texas. Joy Reid already lost her seat. And where's the dear leader? Where's Barack Obama? This is from the New York Times. The Democratic Party is hemorrhaging voters long before they even go to the polls. Of the 30 states that track voter registration by political party, Democrats lost ground to Republicans in every single one between the 2020-2024 election. I mean, it's just going from bad to worse. You're seeing all these social media posts of college students that are on, they're full board MAGA. There was a clip this morning, PGA Tour going to Doral, the Trump golf course in Miami. I mean, Trump's popular. Remember it 2 seconds ago when they were trying to kill him? When he was silenced? When he had no Twitter feed, no social media access, nothing? How could the Democrat Party go from being so powerful in January, February of 2021? And here we are, just what, 4.5 years later? They can't get people to register for Democrats. It says here there are still more Democrats registered nationwide than Republicans, partly because of the blue states like California allow people to register by party, while red states like Texas do not. But the trajectory is troublesome for Democrats, and there are growing tensions over what to do about it. What do we do? We can't call the dear leader. I mean, he's lost his mojo. It says that swing helps to explain President Trump's success last year when he won the popular vote for the first time, swept the swing states, and roared back to the White House. It quotes this Democrat operative. I don't want to say the death cycle of the Democratic Party, but further on it says Democrats are divided and flummoxed over what to do. For years, the left has relied on a sprawling network of nonprofits which solicit donations from people whose identities they need not disclose to register Black, Latino, younger voters. Well, you could add to that dead voters as well, and illegal immigrants, or just made up people. That's how they won in 2020. I mean, if we have honest elections, I mean, you would have seen this trend for years. But now they're out of power. And now you've got Trump serious about saying no more mail-ins, too much cheating. Even Bill Barr told us this in October of 2020, before they stole the election. This has been proven over and over again. Mass mail-in ballots, you're going to have cheating, and a lot of it. Listen to Mark Levin talking about the radical left. Clip 6.
Look at our own country. What do we deal with? The Democrat Party, Mondani, Sanders, AOC, the rest of these people, what do they fight over? They want to control the centralization of power. They hate the people who founded this country. They attack the founding of this country, the 1619 Project, CRT, whatever it is, because they're attacking the society. They're attacking the whole notion of the American experiment. What I'm trying to explain there is you will never hear these people talk about God or faith. You will never hear them talk about the Enlightenment. And my view is the nation was founded on the view of Judeo-Christian values fused with the Enlightenment. That is, power checks power.
This is the reason why they've lost so much of their support. They've been exposed. I mean, the Democrat Party almost doesn't exist. And the few that are out there, all they have to cheer about is Mamdani from New York City. This radical Islamist. Even Obama's excited about him. And they wonder why they're losing so many Democrat voters. The story about the dear leader's decision to build this obscene monument in Chicago. Think about, in D.C., I played the montage yesterday. The locals there, they love what Trump's doing. Here's Obama's home turf, Chicago, and they hate what he's doing. This monstrosity, this Tower of Babel. How in the world Obama got $850 million to build this 20-story concrete slab with no windows? I'll never know. But he's doing it. And the residents are furious. They're furious. We're going to see rents go higher, and we're going to see families displaced. Taylor's not the only critic. It looks like this big piece of rock that just landed here out of nowhere in what used to be a really nice landscape of trees and flowers. It's a monstrosity. This is what one of the locals says. If you have a picture, guys, show it. It's terrible. It's a perfect symbol of all things Obama. Everything Obama has touched, it's like it's turned to a concrete slab. Look at that. That's the Tower of Babel. It's a perfect nickname for it. It's over budget. It's taken this long. I mean, how long has he been out of office? I think we're almost 10 years on. And they're just now getting to the point where it's almost done. I just want to take you back to all the big things that President Trump is doing and that meeting in the White House on Monday. Because, again, there's more to take away from these developments than just, you know, Trump's return was prophesied and he returned with more power than he had the first or the possible second term that he could have had in 2020. This is from Fox News. I haven't seen too many headlines similar to this, but it's from Mark Penn saying, "I'm watching Trump unite Europe while the media pretends it's falling apart." You got a lot of MAGA people that are making fun of Europe, just all the feckless, you know, powerless leaders. The fact that they can't defend themselves. The fact that they have to grovel before King Jeroboam. I mean, when the power is finally there and then the betrayal happens, God says our lovers are going to turn against us. It's going to shock the world. Imagine if Nobel Peace Prize winning President Barack Obama had pulled off meetings with all the combatants directly and in record time. The headlines would have been fawning and admiration. As it is, as you would expect, the media, I mean, they talk about the failure of the summit with Putin and the meeting on Monday, and they may be right. Maybe nothing comes of it. But think about what they'd be doing if Obama would have assembled all of these European leaders. President Trump is uniting Europe in a way that Obama never did or could. Even though so many of those leaders loved Obama, they loved his socialist tendencies. They loved the fact that he's radical left. As I said yesterday, I mean, there's a lot of criticism that you can heap on those European leaders all photographed together with Donald Trump. But the fact that they all came together on such short notice, nothing unifies European leaders quite like Jeroboam, quite like Donald Trump, as I say. How's it going to change dramatically so when they finally get their strongman? And then the European leaders are going to rally around and unite around the strongman, just like Revelation 17 says. It says, compare that to the country today. We see Trump taking meetings and initiating discussions that usually take months and years to set up. He's pulled it off in days. European leaders dropped whatever they were doing to show up at the White House on Monday to have the kind of allied meeting we have not seen ever. You see, right now it seems like, well, we're all allies. We're in this together. We're united against Trump, or sorry, against Putin. But just make sure you keep in mind what's happening beneath the surface. And then some of these photos that really are humiliating. Photos of European leaders really having no choice except, so here they are. This is when Donald Trump kicked him out of the Oval because he had to call Putin. You know, I think he was on the phone with Putin for an hour. So there are all the major European leaders just sitting and waiting in a room next door to the Oval, I guess. You think that sits well with leaders once they get back to their countries? Once they get back into the European Union, the strongman to come out of Europe, he's not going to be one that just is happy to sit there for an hour with a bunch of his colleagues. It says, in the very act of heading, this is from Spiked Online, in the very act of heading to the White House to secure America's protection of Ukraine. It mentions all the EU leaders, plus Starmer, of course. They played the role of willing supplicants, nations dependent on the good grace of America for their own and Ukraine's future security. They're dependent on America. And so this is why they all showed up in 48 hours. That's about to change dramatically and quickly. It says about Europe's self-righteousness, its geopolitical pantomime, as it says. Over the course of the past 3.5 years of war, they haven't exactly rallied to Ukraine's side. Yes, they've sent arms, but only reluctantly and slowly, and the financial aid they've wired to Kiev may be in the billions, but it's been dwarfed by the amount they're still spending on Russian fossil fuels. So they're funding Russia more than they're funding Ukraine. And then they kick and scream a little bit, and then they criticize Trump when he doesn't give enough. But then they all show up when Trump says, hey, we got to get together because we need to stop this war. 18.7 billion euro. That's what they gave to Ukraine, dwarfed by what they spend on oil. Sundance has this to say about this photo. The image below is from when President Trump asked Zelensky and the EU leaders to vacate the Oval while he called Russian Federation President Vladimir Putin to discuss the results of the Zelensky EU leadership meeting. It says, while President Trump was on the phone with Putin, Zelensky and the EU team waited to return. They had to wait outside to return. The world is in realignment. I mean, we're really seeing a world that is in turmoil. And in some cases, we're seeing a world with a lack of leadership or the opposite, a really strong leader. This is from the Morning Brief. Japan, because of Trump, saying, you know what? We may need nuclear weapons. The world is arming for war, as we've said at the trumpet. How much longer until the explosion of violence happens? The Bible says we're in perilous times, and we don't want to be lulled into a false sense of security, thinking that, well, we're getting another big victory today. I mean, the PGA Tour is going to Trump's golf course now. It's popular. Trump is popular. Let's get behind the movement, and there will be peace and Nobel Peace Prizes and prosperity and safety and secure borders all over the place. Now, we've got to see a little bit further into the future where all of this is leading, and what the Bible says about trade wars and about the strong man and about the union of 10 nations in Europe. These are some of the signature prophecies of Herbert Armstrong, and you can read about it, and he was right. Speaking of signature prophecies, we'll get into the United States and Britain in prophecy again, as we got into it yesterday. There's so much to cover, and I'll hopefully create some space or time at the end of the show to run our first segment of the U.S. and Britain in prophecy in documentary format. It's just 5 minutes, so we'll see what we can do. We'll break away now for a short promo and come back with the rest of today's show. We'll be right back.
Daily news, Bible prophecy. See the connection on The Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need The Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need The Trumpet Daily. Only The Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to trumpetdaily.com.
Trump's approval rating's been surging. Insider Advantage has him up 8 points since July. But Trump's not making peace for politics or for the Nobel Peace Prize, maybe just a little. He's doing it because he wants to walk through the pearly gates.
I want to try and get to heaven if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I hear I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons.
When Trump got shot in the head in Butler, it changed him. He believes God saved his life to keep him on earth, to put America first and stop the killing. And deep down, Trump knows he's been a little bit of a bad boy. So ending the Ukraine war is going to go a long way with the big guy upstairs. Good acts like ending wars don't automatically get you into heaven. As my good friend Harold Ford Jr. says, you also have to love your neighbor as you love yourself and love your Lord with all of your heart. So Trump is this close. Bam, sure he's in.
It's just the tone of it, again. It's not like it's just that segment. It's all over the place, really. It's not serious. It's not that God doesn't have a sense of humor. I mean, it says in Psalm 2 that he laughs. He laughs at the nations that think they can resist against him, that think they can stop his will. God has a sense of humor. I mean, there's not as much of it recorded in the Gospels, but I imagine Jesus Christ had a robust sense of humor as well. But he was a serious-minded, selfless son of God who made the ultimate sacrifice. He sacrificed his life. And he sweat blood on the final night just to get through it. That's how much he needed help from God, God the Father. Prayed for hours and hours and hours. I mean, and here today, you pearly gates and, you know, the big guy upstairs, and it's just so shallow. And in a lot of cases, unbiblical. Now, as we've said, God did bring him back. God did bring him back. But was it to make America great and to get a ceasefire in Ukraine? Is that the reason? In fact, God wants us to be thinking about repentance like we never have. Because the reason it got to where it was before Donald Trump came back, bitter, bitter affliction, is because of our many sins. And you don't hear a message about repentance. You just don't hear it. You might hear a lot about God. And recently, when Israel was in the news, lashing out at Hezbollah, Gaza, and going to war with Iran even, there were a lot of spokespeople here in the States talking about, you know, God backing Israel. This is the ambassador that we have to little Israel, Mike Huckabee. Listen to what he said, clip one.
And I say this as the U.S. representative to the state of Israel. The extraordinary privilege I have to come and be in a place that is unique. And it's not unique since 1948, and it's not unique because it won wars it shouldn't have won in 48, 56, 67, 73, 82, 2014, 2025. It's unique because 3,800 years ago, the creator of the universe picked a people. And he said to Abraham, through you and Isaac and Jacob, I have chosen a people. And he picked a place. And he laid out this land. And he said, I give you the title deed, and you're going to be a light to the nations. And then he gave the people and the place an everlasting purpose. And that is to be the foundation for the light unto the nations. That from the time I first came here 52 years ago this month, July of 1973, I've found that everything that is in the Bible is 100% accurate, true, and reliable. God created the people. He created the place, and he created the purpose. And I'm in awe of it.
Here again, lots to unpack there. Lots of biblical language. and then a pretty strong statement at the end. The Bible's 100% accurate. But embedded within those remarks, you see the thinking that when God promised Abraham about being a great nation and a company of nations, and Mr. Armstrong talks about this in the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy, lays it all out there. The understanding in individuals like you just heard there is that, well, that's talking to the Jewish people only, and that the, God meant for the Jews to sort of be a light to this world, and he gave them their land. All of these passages of Scripture about the Jews, about, you know, the world tomorrow, about the nation, about being a light to this world. But look at this world. You've got to step back and look at the bigger picture. Now, the thing of it is, God was behind the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948 because of many prophecies that have to be fulfilled with respect to the Israelite nations and the Jewish nation. And here we get to one of the biggest misunderstandings of Scripture. And I touched on it yesterday. Again, our identity in Scripture, in the Bible, our identity in prophecy, the United States and Britain in prophecy, that's the master key that unlocks our understanding to all Bible prophecy, of which your Bible is a third of its prophecy. I gave you this quote yesterday. Few indeed realize that hundreds of years before Christ, God had made certain unbreakable and irrevocable promises to the descendants of the patriarch Abraham. Now, Huckabee alluded to that in those remarks. But as Mr. Armstrong says here, this has never been realized or proclaimed by traditional Christianity. Abraham is designated in the New Testament as the father of the faithful, since all of God's promises of salvation and eternal life through Christ were made to Abraham, and Jesus Christ was directly descended from Abraham. But what not even theologians understand is that God made dual promises to Abraham. He made the promises of grace to come through Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, but also he made unbreakable promises of race, overlooked entirely by traditional Christianity and theological scholars. The promise of national greatness, this came upon two countries in particular, the United States and Great Britain. And it started in the early 1800s in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. All of this, these blessings of wealth and prosperity and strength dominating the world, the globe in the case of the empire. And then the single greatest superpower in history. Just understanding who we are in prophecy. You see why we've received all of these blessings from heaven. It gets back to Abraham and his obedience. Not because of our own ingenuity. Not because, well, there's a religious revival now and everything's going to be good. God's going to bless us. God gave us those blessings because he promised it to Abraham. Now, he's also said that once he fulfills that promise, once he's distributed those blessings, then he's under no further obligation to continue with it. And we know from many, many passages of Scripture, here again, coming back to the subject of repentance, turning to God in repentance, that if we don't, I mean, we're going to be cursed from God. And you look, like I said yesterday, you look at the cities, you look at D.C., you look at what just bringing in the National Guard has exposed. But, you know, there's another article here. I didn't have time to go through it that, you know, the National Guard, as much as the residents of D.C. are applauding it at the moment, if you look at other examples around the world, when the military has to show up just to preserve some peace in your city, that's not a sign of greatness. That's a sign that your nation is weakening morally. That's a sign that your nation is falling apart. You have to have the army come in to secure the streets of your capital. This is not a good sign. It's a sign of a curse. And just seeing the curses set in itself proves who we are in Bible prophecy. Mr. Armstrong begins the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, saying, a staggering turn in world events will erupt in the next few years. Every nation will be drawn into this violent cataclysm, including the United States and Britain. And then Mr. Armstrong asks this, why do not the leaders see what is coming? Why all those European leaders in the Oval Office with Zelensky and meeting with Putin, why don't the leaders of this world see what is coming? He says, why are the world's best minds unseeing the heads of state, scientists, educators, editors, news analysts, bankers, industrialists, leaders in business and commerce? They are totally unaware. Why? Well, he boils it down to these two reasons. Number one, they've been deceived by false education, appealing to vanity, the vanity of intellect, into prejudicial and disdainful rejection of the divine revelation, which alone can impact this understanding. And then second to that, he says, the vital key necessary to unlock closed doors of biblical prophecy have been lost. We've lost the master key that unlocks our understanding to all of Bible prophecy. Mr. Armstrong had another article called The Seven Keys to Understanding the Bible. And one of those keys is the plain truth about Israel. Why is there so much confusion about Israel? I think I have time to just play you one comment or clip. This is from a conservative commentator called Ali Beth Stuckey, and she's commenting basically on this argument that Ted Cruz had, or rather that Tucker had. Tucker was the aggressor. Tucker had with Ted Cruz over, you know, Ted Cruz's support for Israel. And she gets into the different thinking with the, I think it's the Baptist in the case of Cruz. And then in the case of Tucker Carlson, I forget if he's Presbyterian or whatever. But listen to her as she tries to explain the two different thinking. Mindsets, I guess you could say. Clip two.
You've got a part of MAGA that is less pro-Israel. You've got a part of MAGA that is completely anti-Israel. But underneath all of this is really a theological debate. And that was highlighted in an interview between Tucker Carlson and Ted Cruz. We have to look into the two main Christian viewpoints on Israel. And that is the distinct view and the unified view. Now, that's what I'm calling them. They're not really officially referred to as that, but I will explain why I'm using that terminology. But I actually think it's the clearest and most charitable way to describe the two main views about Israel within the church. So the distinct view and the unified view. Both of these views are held by true genuine gospel-believing, Bible-believing Christians. But the disagreement really matters and has really big implications on what you think about the end times, what you think about the future, and what you think about geopolitics today. So let me first explain the distinct view. So the distinct view is held by a lot of evangelicals, particularly Southern Baptists. But this distinct view is the view that Israel and the church are two distinct entities, that the ethnically Jewish people are still God's chosen people, that God has a special plan for Israel's salvation. This group also tends to hold the belief that the modern day geographical Israel is the Israel referenced in Scripture, is the nation that all nations must bless to be blessed, and is the centerpiece of the fulfillment of end times prophecy.
So in this discussion that Tucker had with Ted Cruz was like, well, I've been told in the Bible that if we bless Israel, and in his mind, Israel is just a little tiny strip in the Middle East, the Jewish state. If you bless Israel, then you'll be blessed. And then there's others that say, well, no, Israel in the Bible is talking about the church. Why should there be so much confusion? The distinct view, the unified view, the U.S. and Britain in prophecy, it clears it all up. It takes away the mystery. And you add to that Mystery of the Ages, which has a chapter about the mystery of Israel that gets more into why Israel. But just the basics of the fact that the 12 tribes of Israel became two nations. I mean, it's right there in the book of Kings. Israel and Judah. And for the longest time, centuries in fact, you had these two distinct, talk about a distinct view. You had two distinct nations, and then they both went into captivity. And one hung on to the Sabbath and some other things, so the world didn't lose sight of them like it did the ten lost tribes, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Again, all of this discussed in the U.S. And you can't understand prophecy. And she even alluded to that there. I mean, what you think about the end times is dependent on this subject. But here's the explanation. And it goes right through the Bible, verse by verse, and gives you all that you need to know to obtain that master key that will unlock your mind to understand the truth of the Bible, the sure word of Bible prophecy in particular. The five-minute segment of the U.S. and Britain in Prophecy documentary, it will take you, it looks like a couple minutes over, so we won't charge you for those extra minutes, but we'll conclude today's show with the first installment of this documentary. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll see you next time.
Nations can die, and America and Britain have already begun to fall. These two nations were truly great. First the British Empire, then the American superpower. The British built the greatest empire in world history. The Americans built the single greatest nation ever seen. How did that happen? Were they just in the right place at the right time for 200 years? How did Britain dominate the 19th century? How did America dominate the 20th? And why are both of them falling in the 21st? You can see the struggle for answers every day in the news. Politicians, journalists, educators, even celebrities are fiercely debating the future of America, the future of Britain. The best minds are trying to find the solutions. Yet somehow, these solutions are more elusive than ever. How can that be? There is a fundamental reason. They are overlooking a vital source that both explains the causes of our problems and reveals their solutions. The brightest minds have dismissed this source without putting it to the test. It's the Holy Bible. The Bible is not a collection of morality tales and myths. It's history, principles of economics, politics. It explains the causes of the rise and fall of empires. And it actually foretells the destiny of the greatest empires in history. And not just once. Over and over again, in verse after verse. A third of the Bible is devoted to forecasting the future. And most of these scriptures say they are for the end time, the latter days, or the last days. These verses describe nations with millions of people. They describe events that have never happened in history. They describe advanced technology. And many of them specifically say they are not written for ancient Israel, but are recorded and preserved for people at a much later time. The Bible is not written like a textbook. It is coded, particularly the prophecies. But if you could get the master key, you could unlock the meaning of these prophecies. So what is the master key? It is the identity of nations. The identity of the nations described in these Bible prophecies. Find out the modern descendants of those nations, and you can prove Bible prophecy right or wrong. Prove it wrong, and we can look elsewhere for fundamental answers. Prove it right, and you have the single strongest proof that the Bible is inspired by a higher power. In the middle of the 20th century, one man began looking into the Bible for the answers to these questions, for the identities of modern nations. Why is so much of the Bible devoted to prophecy? Were any of these prophecies fulfilled? Did any of them fail? Are any of them for the modern world? If so, which nations do they apply to? Herbert W. Armstrong asked these questions, and God revealed the answers in the pages of the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. That understanding opened up the meaning of much of the Bible, and it opened up the meaning of modern world events. He wrote that understanding in a book requested by more than 6 million people. Its title, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. Let's dive in and gain the biblical understanding revealed in this marvelous book.